All right, Acts chapter 18, verse number 12. Acts chapter 8, verse number 18, verse number 12. If you start beginning of chapter 18, you have Paul going to, he departs from Athens, of course, where everybody was trying to hear some new thing, and he heads out of town. And he goes to Corinth, and he waits for Silas and Timothy to come there. But while he's there, he finds a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And that's a man and a woman, by the way. And I've never heard of a guy named Aquila except this one. But anyway, poor fella. Anyway, they kind of encouraged Paul. They were also tent makers. And He went down, in verse 4, he reasoned at the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And so he's kind of working during the day and the week, and he's going out there on the weekends to the on the Sabbath day, and he's trying to reason with the Jews and the Greeks. I just throw it out here. Why would he bother to reason with them if we're predestined one way or other to be saved or not saved? Just throwing that out there. Why would we even bother with that if that was the case? It isn't the case, of course, but he's reasoning with them, which means we get to make the choice. And when Silas and Timothy, verse 5, were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And they had some issues, and folks opposed them. They were opposing themselves, so to speak, it says in verse 6. And so he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, which was right next to the synagogues. In fact, he got so fed up with the Jews, he says, "I'm done with you. I'm going to go to the Greeks." Yet then God puts him right next door to the synagogue, and God has a sense of humor. And so, you know, sometimes God has to, you know, we think we got it all figured out, I'm done with this, and then God takes us right back to where we came from. And says, "Nah, we're not done yet. You didn't." I got to find that old song. I know it's probably in the stack of my stuff that I have at home. That old song says, "Take another trip around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson, till you stop your fussing, fuming and whatever it is." But anyway, it's an old country song there. And they talk about how they went around the wilderness for 41 years trying to learn a lesson. And sometimes God takes us around and around and around and around and around. And walking away from a problem doesn't help, because God's going to make us do it all over again. That's just the way it is. Because he is predestined to us to become conformed to the image of his son. And it takes heat and it takes pressure. And he's going to continue to work on us. If we're his child, he's going to keep working on us. Anyway, so Crispus, verse 8, the chief ruler of the synagogue, got saved and believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night vision and says, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." So God says, it's okay. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do here, and it'll be fine. It'll be fine. So he's there in Corinth. Now, verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia was a much larger region. They didn't do things quite the way we do them, but you could say we live in Dover, or so got Corinth, you could say, Corinth is, let's say, is Harrisburg, all right, the big city for back then. But Achaia was kind of like south central Pennsylvania. It was a pretty good size area. And so it was the same. I mean, when you watch the news, the newscaster says, we're the best news show in south central Pennsylvania. That's our area, you know. And so Achaia was kind of like south central Pennsylvania. It's an area with a lot of towns in it, a lot of areas in it. And so Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, verse 12. The Jews, while he, when that was the case, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, remember, you remember back when Jesus was on the earth? The scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "Why do your disciples not keep our traditions, transgress our traditions?" And Jesus said, "Well, why do your people transgress God's law? Why do your traditions transgress God's law?" And so, again, it's funny how all of a sudden we often can become the source of truth. We are the standard of truth. And if we compare everybody else to us, rather than compare all of ourselves to the Word of God. And so if I'm better than this person, and that person did this, and I did that, well, then I'm on the top of the heap. You know, we're kind of like a dandelion. You ever watch the dandelions? Their little bloom is always just a little bit above everything else that's around them. And if the grass grows, they'll grow a little longer. And you got these great big long-stemmed dandelions. Now, if the grass isn't very high, they get a little short-stemmed. You ever notice that, how that is? As long as I'm better than everybody else, or I can pretend I'm better than everybody else, then I'm good. And so that's kind of how we do this, you know. And so the Jews here were giving Paul a hard time, and they were in one accord. They had an insurrection. We'll talk about that. And they brought him to the judgment seat, said, "He doesn't do what we say, I'll tell him to do." Verse 14. "And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters.' And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue." Now, wait a minute. Wasn't Crispus the chief ruler of the synagogue up in verse 8? It says, "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things." Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to talk about when the world has more wisdom than the religious. Just hang tight with me. When the world has more wisdom than the religious. Jesus said we should be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And you'd be surprised how many times religious people can have no sense about them. So we're going to talk about this here tonight. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths in this story. You have given us this account for a reason. We could just kind of skip past it and say, well, this is what happened, but there's a reason why you put it here. And there's some things that maybe this what I'm going to do tonight is not all that's in this passage. And I'm sure there's some historical things that people can take away from this as well. But I've got some practical things I think we can use here tonight. So Lord, I pray that you'll give us your wisdom. Help us to have your spirit on us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight is a story that just seems to be of no real consequence when you read through it. You're just reading the Bible and you're doing your daily reading. You read through, this is one of those passages that says, okay, whatever that was, you know. And it's easy to read it and pass over it because it's not exactly doctrinal. It's not exactly prophetic. It's not exactly profound. It is a circumstance and a situation that Paul happened to have to go through simply because he's in the ministry. Now, when one leads a ministry, he has certain expectations demanded of him. Let me say that again. When somebody is a leader in the ministry, there's certain expectations that tend to be demanded of him. Some are justified. Some of the expectations are justified. Some of them are not. Some are valid and some are not. Some expectations are certainly fitting and some are inappropriate. It's amazing how we think that for instance, you know, I mean, if a man is a leader, he's supposed to think exactly like me, you know? If he's a good leader, he thinks like me. If he's a good leader, he remembers my birthday. Well, maybe he doesn't remember anybody's birthday. I mean, just so you know, if I've forgotten most of all your birthday, and the fact is, mine comes and goes sometimes. I forget mine, you know. And so I'll be honest with you. In fact, I was thinking about it this week. I could get my kids to actually give me a list of all those grandkids and their birthdays, because I cannot remember all that. I got all that's going on. But anyway, but you know, we have expectations, and. Some folks will even place the expectation of almost superhuman ability on leaders to know things, foresee things, to be able to read the minds of others. And of course, just as we all have noses, we all have opinions and perspectives and priorities, and they will not always match with everyone else. In fact, they will not always match with everyone else. And we cannot please everyone all the time, and we have to be content pleasing some of the people part of the time, even though the general public somehow believes that the leader will somehow satisfy all that are involved all the time. But it doesn't. Now, in our passage this evening, we have a situation where someone from the world has a better perspective on the issue than the religious people. The religious people can easily become critical of one another. Let me say that again. Religious people can easily become critical of other religious people because we expect them to have everything right. And again, if they don't have exactly the same beliefs, then we usually are looking for problems. We're looking for things to pick at. And so, the religious people can easily become critical of one another. They view others, though, through their set of beliefs and judge one another accordingly. And since they do not agree with a person, they see them as wrong. Religious people also tend to see anything that they consider wrong as sinful. We'll say, well, if it's wrong, isn't it sinful? Is it wrong for me not to brush my teeth in the morning? It's a whole lot better for you, everybody around you, if I do. But is it sin? You see what I'm saying? It may be wrong. It may be just a difference of opinion, but is it sin? But we tend to think, and again, religious people, it's amazing how we extend this on everybody else. If it's wrong, then it's sinful. And if it's sinful, then we must fight against it. And our fight is justified. It's a holy war. And all of a sudden, we declare holy war on each other simply because we don't view things the same way. Now, our account in this passage is a conflict between the Jews and Paul. It is Jewish tradition versus the gospel according to the Apostle Paul. And of course, we can see the problem because it is the unsaved going against the saved. However, the saved people can do the same thing to their brother or sister in Christ. Christian brother can rise up against Christian brother because they see things from different perspectives. And it's a shame when the world has more sense than Christians. And the world sees this and often then dismisses Christianity as phony and hypocritical and of none effect. Listen, if we can't get along with one another, there's a real problem. Now, that's not exactly what's going on here, but it is to a certain extent. During this time, the Roman government, the Caesars, if you will, the emperors and all the folks under him, they saw the Jews that were in amongst their people simply almost as parasites. They were a problem. They were in the midst of society. And the fact is, they didn't live like everybody else. And they're constantly telling us we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we're just fine. In fact, we would just be just as soon as if they would all leave. And remember the chapter we were at, I think it was last week, where it says they cast all the Jews. Yeah, they cast all the Jews out. That's why Aquila and Priscilla were where they were when Paul met them, because they had cast everybody out of Rome. And so they wanted to get rid of them. And the fact is, they saw Christianity as simply a sect, a division, a denomination, if you will, of Judaism. That's what they saw. And so it was, and just like right now, there is such anti-Semitism. By the way, it's racism. Why won't somebody say that? I wish there's, it's like it's something different. We want to keep a different category there, as if it's okay. It's racism. But anyway, somehow it's okay to be racist against Jewish people, and has ever since there's been Jewish people. And Christianity is just some more Jews who, as far as they're concerned, outspoken about, you know, what's right and what's wrong and all this stuff and so forth. But in the meantime, the Jews also are persecuting the Christians. Okay, so you got Rome persecuting the Christians because they think they're Jewish, and you got the Jews persecuting the Christians because they're not Jewish. That's where they are. Now, number one, differences of opinion will arise. Differences of opinion will arise. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. That means they unanimously rushed upon the Jews. Now, maybe you could say they rushed them according to words and accusations, or actual physical attack. Probably some of each, depending on the personality of the individual, but the Jews came against Paul. In one accord, they came against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So they had a day in court. They brought him to the court that's in power, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." So he's saying this man is persuading men, he's convincing others to reverse their thinking and actions with the idea to incite or provoke, to cause trouble. They saw it almost as an insurrection on Paul's behalf, and so they have an insurrection themselves. To worship, it said, because he's trying to get them to worship God contrary to the law. Now, frankly, Paul was not asking them to worship God contrary to the law. It was the extension of the law. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, came to fulfill it. But they didn't see the law the same way that the Lord sees the law, and Christianity sees the law. And so it was different. It wasn't their way, so it was wrong as far as they were concerned. And so they're going to fight God's people in the name of purity, right, and justice. And so then they're going to fight each other here, which all, by the way, just makes them all look like idiots to the Romans, the Greeks. And so they're trying to, he says, they're convincing him to do this. Now, letter B, the conflict was concerning how one worships God. The Jews, underneath it, worship God according to the Old Testament law. They still felt like they were supposed to be doing all the sacrifices and so forth. By the way, they weren't doing a lot of the things they were supposed to be doing at that point, but they were doing some of it. Number two, Paul worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth. Paul no longer saw the need for the blood sacrifices, and Jesus was the last sacrifice. Now notice to me, Paul gives grace to those who are still trying to live according to the law, which, by the way, is impossible. He doesn't just go in there and jump down their throat. He gives them a little grace, but he is trying to woo them to the gospel. And he knows where they're coming from, because that was where he was before his conversion on the road to Damascus. So Paul knows where they're coming from. So letter C, It was the side that is not walking with God that was that made the accusation and the judgment and sought to carry out the punishment. It was the side that wasn't walking with God that was actually doing the attack. And it's interesting, they use the term insurrection. They had an insurrection against Paul because basically they thought Christianity had an insurrection against the law. Amazing how it all goes. Number two. Now the secular leader steps into the situation with a calm spirit and common sense wisdom. So the Jews attack Paul and they take him to Gallio. Verse 14, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, they stop right there, and we're going to stop right there. Paul was just about ready to, give some kind of reason for why he's doing it. He was trying to support himself there. And all of a sudden, Gallio speaks up instead. Now, I think it is possible for Christians to spiritualize situations to the extent that they lose their God-given common sense. I don't know whether I can come up with an illustration with that, but sometimes we can take a biblical principle and we just blow it out of proportion and blow it out of proportion and blow it out of proportion. We blow it until it's greater than life, bigger than life, And we apply it to here, we apply it to there, and all these kind of places. And because it's like we want to prove ourselves right, we're trying to prove the other person wrong, and we start taking a principle, and we blow it clear out of the water, and actually end up causing more trouble than it's worth. And the fact, the Jews here, watch me. What do you think Paul was doing that was actually against the law of God? He wasn't doing anything against the law of God. He probably wasn't going, he probably wasn't doing all of their traditions. But was he actually doing something immoral or ungodly? Well, of course not. And yet the Jews was ready to throw him in jail. They were making a great big deal. They were taking him to the governor of the area to have him probably put in jail. Why do Christians do that? We do the same thing. We find what we think is a problem in somebody else's life, and all of a sudden we will take them. I mean, bow our back up and take them to task, and we're gonna hang on to them like a dog and a bone, and just go on and on and on. I just wonder what our testimony ends up being when we behave that way. And people, watch, and people that we want to come to know Christ see us behave that way. Now, they may behave that way too, but that's okay. They're not claiming to be Christians, and so they don't hold themselves to the higher as high standard. But if we call ourselves Christian, they're going to hold us to that standard. Letter B, we should not be too quick to argue. Bible says slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'm not saying there's never a time to speak up. But sometimes the Lord does the arguing for us if we would just be quiet. It's amazing. Bible says, be sure our sins shall find you out. A lot of times we will just hold it up, put it in the Lord's hand, and give him time, and in his timing, He will take care of an issue that we have a problem with. And we don't have to do it. But we get so presumptuous, and we jump on something. Before long, stuff comes falling out of our mouths that ought never to be said. And hurt is done. Relationships are torn apart. The testimony is damaged. And Christ's name is dishonored. Now Paul was about to open his mouth, but Gallio said unto the Jews, if you're reading from your Bible, it says, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. Now, underneath the letter B, sometimes the Lord does the arguing for us. Gallio was a Roman senator. He was a brother of the famous writer Seneca. He was actually known for being a jovial and amiable type of fellow. And he speaks up. Letter C. Sometimes when deciding whether to act upon an issue or not, we need to ask ourselves, watch this, is this a matter of sin? Is this a matter of sin? That's exactly what Gallio said in verse 14. It says, if it were a matter of wrong, that means evil doing, iniquity, hurtful things causing injury, or things that are unjust, or wicked lewdness, an evil act, a crime that will hurt someone, or done without any regard for the well-being of others. Could even be manslaughter. He says, if that was the case, well, then I should bear with you. Look at letter D. If it is a matter of sin or a crime, then the government may need to get involved and rectify the situation. And that's exactly what he says. He says, well, I should have bear with you. But wait a minute. Number three, don't fight over opinions. No one ever wins when we fight over opinions. You realize that? Well, you should have. Well, I think you should have. And you know what? There's probably arguments in both directions. Paul did not sin. And the fact is, Gallio had enough sense to say so. Now, of course, he didn't want to get in the middle of all that. I understand that. But he also had enough sense to stand and say, there's no reason to have this fight. If you have to part ways, part ways, but we don't have to fight about it. No one ever wins when we're fighting over opinions. Watch. He says, but if it be a question of words and names, letter A, if we're fighting over semantics, S-E-M-A-N-T-I-C-S, semantics, or interpretations or opinions, we cannot charge and prosecute. He says, but if it be a question of words and names, and you know, people do that about passages in the Bible and say, well, the word says so-and-so, and the word, and when I understand, we got to go by every word it is in the Bible, understand there, but the fact is, there's some things that are not necessarily clear. And maybe you think it really is clear, and they really think it's clear the other direction. Let's not go at each other's throats. We probably will do more damage, and more people will not get saved because of our arguments than people who are going to get saved because we proved our point. He says, if it's a matter of words and names, semantics, or letter B, don't take religious conflict. Watch. Don't take religious conflict to secular law. He says, if it's a matter of names or words or names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. He was a smart man. He had common sense. I'm not getting in the middle of this. You all handle that. You all are fighting over words, fighting over semantics. The fact is, you're all the same as far as I'm concerned. I'm not getting in the middle of all this. Apparently, this kind of thinking was common among the Corinthians, both among the Jews and continued with the Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5 says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? How about this? Does nobody have any common sense around here? Don't you have some common sense? Is there nobody that's got any common sense around here? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do you rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. How many people, Christians, have taken other Christians to court? They sued them. Sued them for this and sued them for that. Listen, be careful for nothing but all things with prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto the Lord with thanksgiving and the peace, you know, and listen, we don't have to worry about that. Careful for nothing. But why? Because God's got everything in control. The Lord's at hand. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. And yet we'll take our friend, our brother in Christ to court. What a shame that we would actually do such a thing. Letter C. We should not have time for contentious foolishness. So let me go back and read this. Verse 12. Gallio was a deputy of Achaia. The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. In other words, not the way we want. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of the words and names of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. Verse 16, and he drove them from the judgment seat. He said, get out of here. Get out of here. We should not have time for this contentious foolishness. He basically had them aggressively escorted out. Get them out of here. We're not doing this. So the Jews were fighting Paul. And God, in his wisdom, had a chance to step in before Paul opened his mouth. I hate to say it, Paul sometimes got himself in trouble. Kind of like Peter. And so he stepped in and basically neutralized the situation. Now look at number 4. Sometimes God fights our battles for us without us asking. Here, verse 17. Then all the Greeks, who was that? The residents from the general population, the Hellenistic people. They were not Jews necessarily. They were the Greeks. They took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. If he's the chief ruler of the synagogue, would he be considered a Christian with Paul or a Jew? He's a Jew. And they were the ones that had an insurrection against Paul. And so somehow or other, the Greeks raised up against the synagogue against the Jews that were giving Paul a hard time. And so basically, it says the chief priests ruler of the synagogue and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. So Gallio took no interest or concern in these matters. So he would stay out of things that do not, so we should stay out of things that do not concern us, and God took care of the problem. I mean, you say, well, you're making a big deal of this. Listen, if you were Paul, it'd be a big deal. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. I mean, you've got the Jews coming at him like an insurrection. We hear that term all the time recently. Like an insurrection, they were coming at him. And Paul got ready to open his mouth and didn't have to. And the guy that they were taking him to that he thought was going to come down on him hard actually released him and came down on his accusers. And then his accusers were attacked. Not by him, but by a third party. So within the context of the current society, Gallio stayed out of the things that did not concern him, and Paul had things taken care of too. Now watch me. Don't look at this passage through the eyes of 21st century America. Okay? You see, we got everybody beaten up on everybody else. I know. That's the way society was back then. Now don't think about it as 21st century America. Even as recent as the late 1800s in the Wild West, man often took law into his own hands, and government was so thin that they basically turned their eyes away from it. The Wild Wild West, and whoever was the best shooter came out on top, you know? So government was not into every aspect of a person's life as they are today, okay? And so be honest with you, the Greeks attacked the Jews, and Gallio said, well, whatever. I'm not getting in the midst of that. So really, the main purpose of government was to maintain order among the people enough so society doesn't totally destroy itself, and also, if necessary, raise up an army to protect the nation from foreign invaders. That's basically what government was supposed to do. And that's what it did. And so in the context, it sounds terrible, all these people rising up in insurrection and coming at each other. And it is terrible. But that was part of society in those days. Now, a couple questions, a couple lessons, and I'm done. Aha, I told you. There are some practical lessons in this passage. Let me give you to them real quick. Differences of opinion will often arise. Plan on it. Expect it. Even amongst your friends. Sometimes people who've known each other for years, all of a sudden, there's a conversation and you realize, they don't believe exactly what I believe. And all of a sudden, they must be bad people. I can't associate with them. Well, if the truth be known, there's a good chance that none of us all agree about everything. I mean, people even get upset over things like difference of opinion in floor covering. Colors of the building, which hymn book to buy. It's amazing. We got to be careful with that. Now watch this. Can you distinguish between crucial decisions such as doctrine, truth, and error from opinions and non-crucial issues? Can you tell the difference? But wait a minute. Do not argue over opinions. Do not get involved in matters that are not yours. I did a message years ago. I just called it Realm. R-E-A-L-M, realm. And there's a principle in the Bible where God gives everybody an area of authority. Sometimes that area of authority is expounded, it's expanded. Even a five-year-old has a realm of authority. Clean up his room. Pick up your toys. That's your job. As you get older, you've got other things that you're responsible for. You get into high school or college, and you've got more that you're responsible for. Maybe you're responsible for a vehicle. And you maybe it's a house. Maybe then it's a family. Maybe it's a bigger position in the job. Maybe it's a position in the church or some other organization. And usually, the biggest problems that you have amongst people is when they step out of their realm and start telling somebody what they should be doing in their realm. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble a lot of times. It's the truth. Now, where does that come from? Well, it causes contention, right? So where does it come from? Pride. We say, well, I know better how this should be handled, so I just want to take it this realm. Maybe you do. But if it's not your realm, then all you can do is humbly appeal. Watch this. Do not fight over preferences in the name of truth. See, we want to fight over things that are opinion as if it's absolute. Don't fight over those things. But watch this. Even if it is a doctrinal issue, even if it's something where we need to stand firm, fighting is still inappropriate. Now, I'm not talking about going out. I'm not talking about being a pacifist and not fighting for your nation. That's not what I'm saying. But when it comes to things like doctrine, do you realize that's where the Crusades came from? That's where the Crusades came from. They're wrong, and we need to get rid of the wrong, so we'll murder them. By the way, that wasn't the Baptist. It was another larger organization. Fighting, listen to me, fighting is the flesh. And we're not thinking right if we're in the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. Back to Galatians 5 and see what the works of the flesh is and what the fruit of the spirit is. If you're dealing with the situation with the works of the flesh, then you're not dealing in the fruit in the spirit. Fighting, anger, all this stuff, that's not spiritual. It's the flesh. If you're fighting, it's the flesh, and we're not thinking right. Fighting and yelling accomplishes nothing. Grievous words stir up anger, then they always will. But a soft answer turneth away wrath, if the person is, willing to receive it. Fighting, watch this. Fighting is not faith in the Lord to do the work. Fighting is not faith in the Lord to do the work. Fighting is not faith in the ways and wisdom of God. Now, Paul was basically a neutral party in all this. He was attacked by one and that, this and that and the other thing, And he was just kind of in the wrong place at the wrong time. And thank God that God kept his mouth shut that Paul didn't say something he shouldn't have said and mess it up. How many times have we done that? We've said something we wish we could take back. And I know I've done it too. Watch this, the last statement. Fighting is faith in the flesh. It's trusting the flesh to do the work that only God can do. I mean, think about it. Are you really going to change your mind about what you believe if I start badgering you? Now, believe what I said. Don't believe it. Believe it. No, I might get loud and say, this is what it is. But if I but just want me to go to one person and say, you've got to believe this. What's the matter with you? Are you an idiot? You know? Oh, yeah, they're going to just jump right on that. Huh? Right? That man's a crazy man. He's almost know it's not true because he's the one who said it. And yet we'll fight and argue. And I think we've accomplished God's work. We can't do that. So, old Gallio actually had more wisdom than the religious people that day. They wanted to fight over this thing. And he says, fighting's not going to fix anything. Y'all get out of here. I'm not getting in the midst of all this stuff. I'm not joining your ranks. I'm not taking sides on this. That's right there's a little statement too. You got a friend who has taken a stand on something against somebody else who's also your friend. What do you do? Or maybe the second person really isn't your friend necessarily, just an acquaintance. They're not necessarily a personal friend. What do you do? I'll tell you what I've done. You're on your own. I'm sorry. Aren't you going to stand with me? Nope. If you're going to live in the flesh, you're on your own. Listen, if the Spirit of God doesn't want to get on what he's doing, why in the world should I? So shouldn't you stand for your friend? I am. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. I'm going to stand with my best friend. So I'm going to stand with. We need to stop. Father, thank you for some time together here this evening. I have a simple little message. And yet, very practical in many ways. There was a conflict that needed to be tended to. And it's something when sometimes the secular world has more wisdom than we do, because we kind of get lost in this, and we let the personalities take control, and we claim it's spiritual, and it's really not. It's personal, but it's. And then our testimony, and of course the testament of Christ himself is the real loser in all this. Lord, forgive us. Pray that what we do and say brings honor and glory to your name. Even as you said, if we are wronged and yet we take it, this is acceptable with the Lord. And when we've done wrong, if we take it, that's normal. That's just the way it should be. If we have done wrong, we need to take the heat from it. But if sometimes we have to take heat, we haven't even done wrong. But we have to take the heat anyway. That's acceptable with you, because that's the way it was with you. And you've taught us to do that so that we can glorify you, that folks can see Christ in us, the hope of glory.